Got a lot to cover here, as seems like always. My biggest challenge is cutting things out, it seems. So those of you that do not know why you're here or what you're going to be studying this semester, let me just kind of give you a quick brief overview. We are going to be talking about mostly breaking down and expositionally looking at 1 Peter chapter 4, and just two verses, just 12 and 13, because they are just packed full of a lot of information that, of course, as always, connects to all parts of Scripture. And so we are going to look at all of those interconnections. If you haven't seen the schedule, I put it up in the back there just so that you can kind of see what is coming ahead. We're going to be looking in pretty detailed examination of certain passages, and then we're also going to be looking at some of the broad pictures, looking at pictures of suffering in the Scriptures and what we can learn from specific individuals as they represent the different types of suffering that we can encounter in the world. And so today, we're going to be going through a lot of scriptures. I'm actually, if you all have your Bibles, or if somebody does, and you're going to get picked on. If somebody doesn't, then you're less likely to get picked on. But have various people help read, because we are going to be going through a lot of scripture today that won't necessarily be how we go every week. In the weeks where we're looking at more pictures of sufferers in the scripture, we will be focusing on smaller passages of scripture. Today we're kind of getting the big picture, the broad brush, kind of suffering from 10,000 feet above, looking down. So let's go ahead and get started, and we will pray. Yeah, and also, if you have not already, there are handouts in the back. There's none left. Okay. Sorry about that. I will try to print more next week. I was thinking that I would only have a certain number of people who want to talk about suffering, but that would be great if you could. Farrell, go make some copies. Thank you, sweetheart. What did I want to say? It'll come back to me. On the schedule, you'll see the various topics, the handouts, that's what I was going to say, is that I like to do my handouts so that it's something that if you so desire, you can just kind of take it home and use it as a reference. It's not necessarily something that you'll follow along with. I mean, you certainly can, but I don't design them necessarily as a fill-in-the-blank kind of a thing as we're going through things here this morning. It's more, oh, this is a great reference if I want to go home and look up these scriptures, or I want to delve in a little bit deeper, then you can do that. Because, you know, with our time being limited as it is, we're only going to be able to hit certain things, and we'll have to skip over others. So, all right, let's go ahead and get started, and let's open in prayer. Father, we come to you, Lord, as the God of all comfort, Lord, because we don't really understand some of your ways. We don't really understand suffering in our lives. We all experience it, as you know, Lord, for many reasons. And so we look to you and to your word to reveal to us your will for our lives. And to find in the scriptures the comfort of knowing that you are the God of all mercy and of all comfort, that you comfort us in our affliction, Lord, and that you so redeem us and fill us with your Spirit that you send us out to be a comfort to others in counsel, in just friendship, in just laying down our lives for one another, in just pointing each other to Christ. So, Lord, would you do that here this morning for us? Would you point us to your Son as the ultimate, not only example of suffering and how to suffer well, how to be pleasing in your sight, but Lord, that as your Son dwells in us, would you help us to bear up under that suffering and find the joy that is at the end of our suffering. Lord, and we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so, suffering is not a lot of people's favorite topic. That's why I didn't make very many copies. It's not usually something that people like to sign up for, you know. Who wants to go to the church picnic? Who wants to suffer? You know, I mean, not a lot of people raise their hands and want to do that. And yet, we all know that we all experience suffering in one way or another at some point in our life. I remember at a point in my life, late 20s, early 30s maybe, where I thought at one point in time that, man, you know, I just have not experienced suffering. You know, I've just had such an easy life. And, that should turn us to Christ and to the Father in gratefulness and thankfulness, because we all are called to different things. The Lord has, in His providence, provided some with a measure of relief and some with a measure of more suffering. And those in our congregation, those in our life, those in our family who are called to experience more suffering, that should be an opportunity for us to pray for them, to support them, to point them to Christ in a way that will bring joy to their lives in the midst of that suffering. And that's what we want to do here today. Now, there are actually lots of reasons in the Scripture for suffering. You know, there isn't just one reason why we suffer. I'm probably telling you something you already know. And so speak out, like, what are some of the reasons that we suffer? You know, what are reasons why we suffer in this world? Can you think of, I think one comes to my mind really quickly, there might be reasons that you have thought of or that you have experienced in your own life. Why do we suffer? Mm-hmm. Loss. Yep. Health. Absolutely. Absolutely. Yep. In this fallen world. Yes, John. That's true. That's very true. Augustine says that we should worship God and serve Him because it's actually our greatest good. It's if we were truly selfish in a biblical way, using that word very loosely, we would seek what was our best thing, what was going to make us the most happy, and that would be to be in the will of the Father, to live holy for Him. So you're right. Sometimes we think that we know what our happiness should look like, and we therefore suffer. Yes, David. Sin. Yeah. Yeah, that's the big one, at least that my mind goes to, is that, yeah, typically when I suffer, it's usually at because of my own sin and the consequences thereof. The Scripture tells us a lot of different reasons. That is the first one. We see that in Genesis 3, that suffering came into the world, the Lord tells us in Genesis 3, as a result of the fall. That when He had created all things and had called them good, there was no suffering. There that was not present in our parents, in Adam and Eve, before the fall. Some other reasons that we see, and these are, we're kind of covering all of these real quickly because that's not what we're going to necessarily focus on for the rest of today or for many weeks. But just so that you have in the back of your mind why we're narrowing down to one topic, basically. Some other reasons we see in 2 Corinthians that it teaches us to trust in God more. You know, I don't know about you, but when we do go through times of suffering, sometimes, man, that just brings us to our knees and just makes us realize all the more how we depend upon the Lord and how we need to trust him more and more. Because most of the time, suffering just makes us completely unable to do anything but just trust the Lord. We're just powerless. It teaches us also, therefore, to lean on the Word of God more, to search the Scriptures. Sometimes we suffer as a result of fatherly discipline. Not necessarily because we've sinned, but as Hebrews tells us, that as a good father, he disciplines us for our good. You know, what father does not discipline his son who he loves, but wants to train them up and to make them ready for the world and to make them ready for what they have been called to do in their life? And so sometimes we suffer for that reason. Another related in Romans is that suffering produces Christian virtues in us. You know, Romans 5 tells us that it produces perseverance. It produces, you know, long suffering. It produces faith in us. And that sometimes those things just cannot be wrought in our lives apart from suffering and apart from leaning on the Lord in that. It also, we know from John 9, that suffering demonstrates the power of God. You know, and that's a really tough thing to wrap our heads around. But when Jesus in John 9, you know, he comes upon the blind man, and, you know, the disciples who now they've been following Jesus for some time, they think they understand everything. Oh, yeah, we got the knowledge. We understand now. You know, but they're asking, you know, who sinned, Lord? This guy or his parents, you know? And, you know, Jesus explains that it's neither. It wasn't because he sinned, and it wasn't because his parents sinned. It's just to demonstrate the power of God. And when you're the blind man, and you have lived however long he had lived blind, you know, it's kind of hard to wrap your arms around, you know, I was born blind so that I could demonstrate the power of God in my life. That's what Jesus teaches us that he has created us, and he has created us for his glory, to display his glory in whatever way that is. And some of us, you know, suffer. Some suffer lifelong things, whether they're health issues or you know, developmental issues, emotional issues, mental difficulties and struggles, and that can demonstrate the power of God in our lives in a way that someone who doesn't have that in their life just doesn't quite demonstrate it in the same way. Also, if we look kind of across the broad stroke of history of the church, actually suffering, even today, is going on in parts of the world. It ignites missionary zeal and spread of the gospel. You know, as we see in Acts, it's when the church is kind of struck down and scattered and persecuted that the gospel goes to all corners of the world. And that the church just grows. You know, I can't remember who said it, but there's a famous quote that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. It was the blood of the martyrs that was spilled in the first centuries of the church that just caused the church to just grow and grow and grow beyond all measure. It actually, once, you know, Christianity became the established state religion under Constantine, it didn't really grow so much anymore. You know, once they were free and no longer persecuted, things kind of got a little wonky, you know? I mean, it wasn't quite the same as when they were being persecuted and hunted down and you know, cast out of the public square that the church grew. And then finally, in a related way, Philippians tells us that it's a witness to the gospel. That's also kind of a tough thing to grapple with, but to realize that sometimes our suffering the Lord uses just as a witness to those who don't know him. Because if we abide in Christ, and we're going to talk a lot about that because that's really kind of the key to having joy in the midst of our suffering, is abiding in Christ. What a powerful witness to the gospel. Sometimes we don't even need to speak a word or barely a word. Just when someone sees how you are suffering and they see that you are clinging to Christ and there is something going on that just doesn't make sense in on a human level, then what a powerful witness to the gospel. And what joy that can bring our hearts to know that the Lord uses our suffering to bring glory to him by bringing his elect into the fold, right? So those are just a lot of the different ways. So, you know, as you can see, we shouldn't approach suffering as, and I know I'm wont to do this sometimes, overanalyzing, like, why is this going on in my life now? I got to figure this out. Did I sin or did I, you know, was it because of this? Or, you know, am I looking at the list and checking it off? You know, am I supposed to be trusting in God? Well, yeah, that's always true. You know, am I supposed to be producing more virtues? Well, yeah, that's always true. You know, is this supposed to be a witness of the gospel? Well, maybe. But we should not see the teaching of Scripture in regards to suffering as a guide to assuage our thinking or to make us feel better about what we're going through. The Lord isn't really necessarily as interested in us understanding why we are suffering as he is in how we suffer. And, you know, Farah and I have talked a lot through the years about that the Lord is much more interested in the process of our lives, in how we live out our lives, and not necessarily the goals that we set for ourselves, but the things that the Lord is trying to walk us through. So we shouldn't approach all of these things as isolated approaches. We should just realize that sometimes it's all of these things or lots of these things, and our goal is not to try to figure out why we're going through the terrible things that you might be going through, but to have them be a comfort to us. The Lord is in control. He knows why he does the things that he does in our lives. And then if you do have your Bibles, let's go ahead and open up to 1 Peter. This is where we're going to be spending and coming back to over and over and over throughout the semester, because there is so much here. It's just an amazing letter. Without going too far into it, there's just several scriptures that I want to kind of highlight first. Peter starts out, it's like he's really setting this up here. He's writing to many churches, as we see in verse 1. He's writing to the elect exiles of the dispersion. And he lists lots of different countries, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. So all around Asia Minor and beyond. And so he's writing to many, many people about, and these are people that are suffering. These are people who have been forced out of their homes, out of their lives, many of them from Israel. These are the elect exiles. These are those who have been sent out in exile due to suffering and due to persecution. And so what he does is, we're going to see here, I'll start out with verse 2 in 1 Peter 1. Verse 2 is, he's writing, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Christ Jesus and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. So he's praying that the Lord would give them grace and peace in the midst of this. Farah, do you have it open? Can you read verse 3? So in this grace and peace that is he's praying for it to be multiplied, he's saying that he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. I mean, he's just filling them with encouragement and pointing them to the hope that they have in Christ. Does somebody have verses 10 and 11? Could they read that? And he goes on to say that these are things that in which angels long to look. And it's been displayed to you, the great mysteries of the suffering of Christ. Whenever we hear of mystery in the New Testament, our mind should immediately go to Christ. He was the great mystery that was not fully revealed in the Old Testament, that was not fully understood by God's people. Everything was veiled in shadows and types. And now that mystery has been revealed to us and to them. And he's saying that that is good news to you. You should be, just encouraged and built up in your faith and hope in the midst of your trials. Matt, could you read chapter 2, verse 5? And he goes on to say that Christ is that living stone rejected by men, but precious in the sight of God. And then David, could you read verse 9? I mean, what encouragement, what words of hope and faith that he's just building them up. And then, as I said, and then he kind of lowers the boom on them. I mean, these are people that are suffering, and he knows it. That's why he's writing to them, and he's encouraging them for chapter after chapter here, verse after verse of the glorious, marvelous things that the Lord has done for you and in you and for his glory. And then we get to chapter 4, where we're going to park here for a while. 1 Peter 4, verses 12 and 13. He says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." So in light of all of these spiritual blessings, doesn't it seem kind of strange that he's now talking about all the suffering that you're going to go through and that you are going through and that you shouldn't be surprised? I mean, we kind of tend to think of glory and marvelous works and the wonders of God as, you know, somehow kind of lifting us up off of the plane of the mundane of life and the details of the difficulties of life on this earth. And that's where we naturally kind of go to, just mountaintop experience with the Lord, and isn't he good? And yeah, all those things are true. And Peter's reminding them of that. But he's saying, in light of all of those things that I just told you about your life in Christ, don't be surprised when these fiery trials come upon you. Like as if something is strange that's happening to you. Shouldn't be strange. Because insofar as we suffer, with Christ's sufferings and share in them, that we may also rejoice and be glad. That's pretty counterintuitive to me. That doesn't necessarily line up in my thinking. But it's a very inconvenient truth. Not only are hardships and suffering to be expected, but they are in fact the source, Peter tells us here, they're the source of great joy. So, you know, if you're a Christian and you are thinking that you're lacking joy in your life, hold on, because joy is coming around the corner in the form of sharing in the sufferings of Christ, because that is what Peter's explaining to us, is true joy. This is the true joy of our life in Christ, is sharing in Christ's sufferings with him. It's in the Geneva Bible, which I've come to really appreciate a lot and enjoy recently. It calls it an unspeakable joy. It's a joy that I can't even explain. I could try and try and try, and that's kind of my job to do that. But to try to explain that joy, but it's unspeakable to be able to experience that joy in our lives. We can break down here. There's four reasons, and I did put this on your handout there for you if you wanted to take notes or just to take home with you, as I said before, as a reference later on. But in verse 12, he's showing us here that the first point is that suffering proves the genuineness of our faith. Don't be surprised when it comes upon you to test you. It proves the genuineness of our faith. You know, there's a lot of times where we have people in our lives, in our families, in the church, who seem to wander away, seem to, as in the words of Hebrews, fall away from the faith. And we know from the whole counsel of God that we do not need to fear that in the sense of our salvation is secure. I mean, Pastor Francis has been preaching about that extensively, you know, all through Romans, especially once we hit about Romans 7 and 8, that our salvation is secure because it doesn't rest upon us. It doesn't rest upon our faithfulness and our living obediently to the Lord, but it rests upon the work of Christ. And yet, we see on a human level those who maybe suffer in one way or another and then wander away from the faith. Well, Peter's telling us here that one of the reasons that we do suffer, one of the reasons why we go through things, is to test our faith. And so it can show true faith, genuine faith that has been born of God, that has been the work of the Holy Spirit in someone's life, in our own lives, or it can basically reveal spurious faith, or it can reveal a heart that has not been regenerated and been brought under the lordship of Jesus. It's easy to lose focus in the world due to distractions. You know, our lives are just full of distractions. It seems like the distractions are multiplying as the years go by, of the things we can be distracted of. You know, I want you to think, you know, how is complacency a distractor in your life from following the Lord? How do we get complacent in the distractions, where we just kind of get numbed down in our lives, the onslaught of constant information, constant news, constant seemingly 24/7 entertainment. You know, we're just being kind of entertained to death in America almost. And the things that are good things in our lives, and yet they distract us. They create just a sense of complacency towards the things of the Lord. And those are the things that we get awoken from our slumber from once you hit the wall of suffering, right? All of a sudden, that to-do list doesn't seem so important when we lose someone that we love. Or all of a sudden, when we suffer health issues and sickness and disease, all of a sudden, all the achievements and the things that we thought were so important lose their shine in our lives because our faith is being tested. Will we still cling to the promises of God, to the strength of the Holy Spirit within us when we go through that? And so this is one reason that Peter gives us as to why we suffer, is it proves the genuineness of our faith. Number two, we see that, as I think Matt read earlier, that we suffer, and suffering comes by virtue of just the fact that we have been born again. And that Peter teaches us in chapter 2, but he's also saying here in 4, basically that if you're sharing in Christ's sufferings, if you are in Christ, then therefore you are going to share in his sufferings. So just by virtue of being born again, you will suffer. Boy, if this isn't great news. You know, I mean, who wants to sign up for that? We have a sign-up sheet in the back. It should comfort us, though, to know that it's not strange. I shouldn't be shaken by this. It's going to come as a part of walking with Christ in our life with him. See, our new lives are in opposition to the world's values. And we will see later on as we go on that the world sees us in a similar way, or at least it should, in a similar way as it saw Jesus. And as Jesus says, you know, no servant is greater than his master. If they treated the Lord of glory that way, then why should we be surprised when we suffer at the hands of the world, another cause of our suffering, right? The things that happen external to us. Maybe not internal things, maybe not due to our sin, maybe not due to sickness or disease, maybe due to external things. You get passed over on a promotion because, you know, you are a witness for Christ, and maybe the people above you are, he's a good guy, she's a nice lady, but just a little weird, and, you know, they just decide, well, we'll just keep them down where they're at and not give them higher levels of responsibility so that they don't talk about this Jesus stuff all over the place. So if we suffer because of those reasons, then we can be encouraged and see the hope in that. What's needed the most? What do you need the most when you're in the midst of suffering? I think that you think about that. You may not be, it may not be foremost in your mind, but you know that when you're suffering, in whatever, you know, context that is, you're looking for a way out, right? That's just kind of natural. We're looking for something to make us feel better, something to make this suffering go away, make everything get back to the way it used to be. So we're looking for what we think we need the most. And what might that look like? What kind of things do you turn to when you are looking for a way out? Yep, John? Okay. Yep. Yeah, temporary fixes, right. Absolutely. Kelly? Mm-hmm. Yep. People can make us feel a whole lot better. Ron? Patience. Yeah, to wait on the Lord and wait till this thing is over, right? When is this going to be over, Lord? It's been a long time. This class has been going a long time. Pardon? And Peter tells us here in verses 12 and 13 that really what we need to be aware of in those times, instead of liquor, people, even patience, even though that's a Christian virtue that the Lord wants to develop in us, but what we really need, right, all the kids in the fourth grade class or whatever, they all know the answer, right? What's the answer to every question in Sunday school? Right, God in the Bible. That's what they, no matter what we ask them on Wednesday night. You know, what was Moses trying to do? He was trying to point them to God in the Bible. No. But we need Jesus. We need to be found in a deeper, more profound way in Christ. We need to be united to him by faith in a greater way, because he is developing in us and through us and to himself that character within us that he is wanting to develop through suffering. That's the cause of our suffering. Because we're united with him, it's driving us back to him. So we need to be mindful of that. And that's what Peter's saying. He's telling all these people who have been scattered abroad and going through all these difficult times, you need Christ. You need to just press in. And that, you know, can take different forms. I don't think we should trust our methods. You know, I always, for many years, had a method, right? You know, well, I just gotta press into the Lord. Okay, well, that means I gotta, you know, get up early. I gotta read my Bible. I gotta pray. Well, those things are true, but that's a method, right? Now I'm not trusting Christ. I'm trusting my method. That this is what I have to do. Well, not necessarily. That may be what the Lord uses in your time with Him in His Word and in prayer, but sometimes it's just our heart being turned to him. It's just resting in him. And we don't necessarily have a method for that, do we? There is no checklist for that. There is just an attitude that the Holy Spirit develops in us as we turn to him. And then third, we read earlier in chapter 2, the third aspect of suffering is that we suffer as spiritual sojourners. 2 verses 11 talks about that we are exiles. We are foreigners in this land. I was thinking about this, this picture of exiles and sojourners, and I think that we can, to one degree or another, without opening up a can of worms, see that in our world today when we think of like immigrants, right? The whole immigrant problem in not just in America, but across the world. Immigrants as people who are exiles, people who are sojourners, people who have been dispersed for one reason or another throughout the world, and thinking about, you know, what their life is like and what they have gone through and what they are going through, how they are in a culture but not a part of the culture at all, don't even understand the culture in many cases, don't speak the language, don't understand the customs, don't know where to get this, don't know where to get that, don't know how to support their family, you know, well, or just all the details of that. And this is really the picture that Peter is explaining to these folks as they are exiled and in the world. He's saying, you are experiencing a very severe form, but of what every believer in Christ is to experience to one degree or another. And I think we all have different ways that we understand that, and where we are in the world but not of the world. And that is a truth of the scripture. It plays out differently in everyone's life. And so I'm not trying to say that you need to buy a black car and wear black clothes and dress like you lived in the 1700s. That everybody kind of sees that differently, but the truth remains is that you're going to suffer at times, and that is going to be because you are an exile here. That we know, that the picture that's painted, that we are just passing through. This is not our ultimate home, and so we shouldn't get too comfortable here because we're of that fact that we are exiles and sojourners. This is just not going to be that comfortable for us. It should become less and less comfortable for us, right? As the years go by, we get to that point where the Lord turns our heart more and more and more towards being with Him and less towards hanging on and clinging to this world. And that's what Peter is encouraging them. But that kind of begs the question, how are we then to live in light of that? Like, how do we, we have these discussions with our girls all the time. How do we live in the world but not of the world? What does that look like for us in our lives? And, as I said, that's going to look different for everybody. There isn't a set way for that. But we need to be mindful of that. And when we come up against that in the world and suffer because of it, because of being different from the world, then don't be surprised. Just as Christ suffered because he was so radically not of this world, then so shall we. So finally, just to wrap up here, I had placed on there at the bottom of your handout kind of a summary of that, to see that our suffering that we go through and the suffering that we're talking about primarily, not all the types that we talked about earlier, but primarily this type of suffering is a suffering as our union with Christ due to the new birth, due to being spiritual foreigners and aliens, that we will see suffering, we will experience suffering, and we can find joy in that. Another aspect of that is that, and we won't spend too much time on this, but in Ephesians chapter 6, it talks about that as being united with Christ and living the life of his chosen upon this earth, that we are engaged in spiritual battle, that we do suffer and will suffer as a result of the spiritual battle. And we're going to look at that more in the weeks to come. But that is a real aspect of our suffering at times, is that as we battle, not with flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces and the darkness of this world, there will be suffering as a result of that. And we should find comfort in knowing that we are united with Christ in that suffering. And then finally, the last point there is that it's not all wonderful news that I'm giving you here about the suffering. It's the end result, right? The Christian life is patterned after the one who gave it to us, after Christ himself. So it is, the pattern is suffering and then glory. That is our ultimate end point. That is why this is not our home, but actually will be glorified with Christ and will experience the glory of Christ and the glorification of our own bodies and our own being. And so sometimes I think there are times and there are situations where almost seemingly the only thing that brings us comfort is knowing that we will be home with the Lord and that we will experience his glory. That though this suffering may go on in some forms, can go through the entire course of your life, that there still is an end point in that suffering, that there will be glory at the end. We've died with Christ. We've been made alive in Christ. We've been hearing, these are all things from Romans. We suffer as Christ did, Romans 8, and 1 Peter tells us that. And also in Romans 8 and 9, that we will be glorified like Christ. You know, how can knowing this, you know, help us to suffer well? How can knowing that we will experience the glory of the Lord, how can that help you not lean upon the things that you had mentioned before? People, liquor, looking to patience, like, I just have to have enough patience. Some of us couldn't possibly have enough patience for some of the suffering that people go through. But, yes, John. Makes it all worthwhile. Absolutely. Absolutely. Knowing that that is the end result can give us the long suffering that can only come in our union with Christ. Right? How about when we are losing our patience? You know, I don't know about you, but when I've had, you know, some times of physical pain and things it definitely makes me short. You know, I'm really not very patient. You know, Faridus asked me a simple question. What? You know, it's like, and she knows, okay, he's in pain right now. Yet, how can knowing that, being united to Christ, that we will be glorified with him. This old tired body will one day be glorified. And I can rest in that and find joy in that. Lord, you will accomplish your ways. You will bring to pass everything that you have planned. Yes, John.